Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music today. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. Our Sunday morning service, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, at verses 13 to 15, probably the three best-known verses of this chapter, have to do with false prophets. Such are false prophets and deceitful workers. I want you to do something with me, if you will. Once you turn there, I want you also to go with me back to 1 John chapter 4 by way of introduction. 1 John chapter 4, Paul was writing the Corinthian letters in the 50s AD. John is writing his epistles, 1 John, in the 90s AD. And so by those 40 years, these false prophets had increased. False apostles and false prophets, listen to these first few verses of 1 John chapter 4. When John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now, by the way, I'll stop and put a note in here. He doesn't mean just if you believe in the virgin birth. He believes, do you believe in the whole incarnation and doctrines that go with Jesus Christ as God who came to be our Savior? So it applies to a lot more than just his actual birth. Now, in verse 3. "And this is the spirit of Antichrist," he says, "which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us," that is the real apostles. "He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now we'll go back to 2 Corinthians. And let me remind you again of verse 13, 14, and 15, which Kent read to us here in the auditorium a few minutes ago. And I want to talk to you about these false apostles. We still have them. And if Paul was concerned with them, 20 years after Jesus walked on this earth, and John was warning us of them a mere 60 or so years after Jesus walked on this earth. Think of what they are 2,000 years after Jesus walked on this earth. It's serious business when you think about it. We have today, if you ask me, not only false apostles, but false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, false spirits, false believers, and still false gods, as appeared in the scripture and they appear today. We have a thing called the New Apostolic Reformation that has been going on now for 20 years here in Kansas City and across this nation, where people are claiming that they are apostles of Christ. Even the Roman Church has always believed in an apostolic succession, that their leaders of the church are apostles. We have cults that are full of false prophets that have been prophesying, and that's how they become a cult. We have charismatics who have false miracle workers who claim to have apostolic power, and we have scientists and philosophers, false teachers, times a million online, any voice that you want to hear from around the world. We have a Messiah complex today with those who claim to be Christ, even today. A Jewish man in Israel, they are holding up as the Messiah. We have liberalism, modernism, cultural contemporary worship full of false believers. We have emperor worship today, false gods that will culminate finally in the Antichrist himself. One writer said this, and I thought it was so good. "Satan is most effective in the church when he comes, not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins it. And not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. These are the false apostles and false prophets that we have today. And so we take good warning from Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. I want you to notice these verses, and specifically a word that repeats itself in each verse. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, here's our word, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then in verse 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And verse 15, it's no great thing then if his ministers also transform themselves. That's why you have in my outline in front of you, if you have it open, false apostles transform, Satan himself transforms, and Satan's ministers transform. So let me do a short, brief word study on that word because it's important. It's the word schema, not the word morphe. You might remember that those two words often are contrasted with each other in the Bible. A schema means the outward appearance. Morphe means the inward, metamorphosis, a complete change. Sometimes that word has a prefix in front of it, which it does here, meta schema, with a schematic. So to say schema, as it is here, transform, means inwardly, that change hasn't happened, but outwardly, they put on a facade. They put on a disguise. Now, interestingly, you have these two words, for example, in Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of his mind. The reason I point this out is our English translations, no matter which one you're using, go back and forth between these words of transformed and conformed and so forth. So I'm pointing this out to you so we get it. So in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, that is outward appearance and outward show of the world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, that is changed from the inside out. As a true Christian believer, God changed your heart, and that changes your outward appearance also. Peter used these words in 1 Peter 1:14, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance. Do you as a Christian then, having been changed from the inside, fashion yourself according to the world? Do you live then outwardly like the world lives? No. You were changed inwardly. You should be changed outwardly. And so in our three verses, you have the word schematic, meaning these false prophets and false teachers are false inside. That has never changed. But outwardly, they appear like angels of light. And we have to keep that in mind. So the point is, this is only an outward change, not an inward change. The wolf in sheep's clothing is still a wolf inside, even though outwardly he tries to make himself look like a sheep. That's what we're talking about here. So go with me, if you will, to these three verses, and let me point out these three things that I think we need to know so much today. First of all, in verse 13, such are false apostles who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. These false apostles transform also. Now notice, first of all, they are false. You have this word, false apostles. By the way, in the original language, if you pronounce the Greek word, you would say pseudo. It's exactly that word. Pseudo means false, right? If you have a pseudonym, somebody's writing with a pseudonym, he or she puts his name on the book, but it's not his real name. It's a false name. So we have a pseudepigrapha then is the false writing. Pseudoscience is science that pretends to be true, but is not. We've been through about 2 years of that in this country, so we ought to know what false science is. Here are false apostles. Now, who are these people? Well, let me point this out to you. If you can follow all the way back to chapter 10 and verse 2, I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. Who are they? The false ones, the ones bringing false doctrines, these some, as he describes them. Verse 12 of chapter 10, his letters, they say, who are they? Those and they are those false teachers and false doctrine. And verse 12 says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, the false teachers. And look at 11:4 again. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel, he who comes, the false teachers, the false apostles. Now, we had real apostles, right? The first century had them. We know their names. We have them listed often in the Word of God. And we know that the writer of this book, Paul himself, was an apostle. What did you have to be a true apostle? Well, you had to have known Christ in the flesh. You had to see him in his resurrection. And so we had true apostles that really did. And many of them became inspired writers of Scripture. And so there were false apostles. There were those who pretended. There were those who said, I'm an apostle, and they really were not. Why? Well, God hadn't chosen them to be, number one. Number two, they had never seen Christ in his resurrected form. They're not witnesses of his resurrection. They hadn't been go all the way back to the life of Christ and even the baptism of John, as Acts chapter 1 says. And so, do we have apostles today? The answer has to be no. The answer obviously is no. No one living today, 2,000 years later, saw Jesus resurrected before he ascended back to heaven. And so we don't have apostles today. Now, the gift of apostleship, even Paul explains, remember in Ephesians chapter 4, God gave gifts unto men. And who are those? Apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. There are temporary ones there. There are permanent ones there. He gave gifts unto men. The word domata means the men were the gifts. The apostles themselves were the gifts to the church. And the prophets were the gifts to the church. Those gifts only lasted the lifetime of those men. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those gifts will vanish away. In other words, and they did. By the time those men died, they were gone, and they as gifts to the church were gone. And so we believe in cessationism, that is, that those gifts ceased. And so the fact is, if that's true, the only kind of apostle you would have today is a false apostle. The only kind of prophet you would have today is a false prophet. That's somebody who's claiming miraculous gifts and ability that they just simply do not have. So, false apostles, he says. And what about them? They are deceitful workers. That word deceitful, dolios, means to have guile, or it means to trick someone. This word would be used of a snare that you're trying to catch an animal in. Imagine someone setting a trap for an animal. And what do? With this trap? You bait it. You put something attractive inside it. You put something that's going to taste good to the animal inside it. Or you have a type of a snare that they step on and don't realize where they're stepping. Some kind of a trick. And that's what deceit means. So who are these false apostles? They're people who trick other people into things and believing things. Let me read you a few statements. Romans 1:29, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and they are whisperers besides that. Filled with this kind of thing. That's who these people are. Romans 3:13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips. Now, in all of that, Paul said, a real apostle doesn't do this. As a matter of fact, when he described himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I looked up an English definition of the word deceit, and it was this: imposing a false idea that furthers one's purpose. A false idea that furthers your purpose. We have these all over today, folks. Example, there's a man named Rod Bell, and readers would know this name. He wrote a book called Love Wins. And you know what his book is about? Why there is no hell. He is an evangelical preacher trying to prove to you that hell doesn't exist. And the title of his book is Love Wins, because he's saying, how could a loving God send anyone to a place like hell forever? And you know that God loves you. You know God is a God of love. And therefore, of course, you would agree with me that there cannot be such a place as hell. You see the deceitful words being used there? The bait is a loving God, and then you come away believing a doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God. The homosexual and lesbian world is saying, well, God said it's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. So we need companionship. And so one person needs another person for companionship. And that trumps everything else in this world. As long as you have companionship with another person, the rest of it doesn't matter. You see the truth up front and then the bait and switch, if you will, to a non-truth. These things are all around us today, folks. They are false prophets that use deceit, and they are deceitful workers. And I say, thirdly, they pretend. So they transform themselves, there's our word again, into apostles of Christ. Remember, transforming means outwardly they're trying to pretend to be apostles. Outwardly they're trying to pretend to be men of God, but inwardly, of course, they're not. Inwardly, they are pseudo, they are false. Now, they are apostles, someone said. It's just they're not apostles of Christ. They're apostles of Satan himself, is what our writer is telling us here. Remember these words from Jesus, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Or in that same chapter in Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. They will be doing these things, and yet they are not true apostles and not true teachers. I liked what Charles Hodge in his commentary said. If a bad angel can assume the appearance of a good angel, then a bad man can put on the semblance of a good man. And that's what happens in our day. Jeremiah 14:14, God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said to me, he says, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them or commanded them nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. That was true way back then. It's still true today. So, folks, if the Bible is correct that apostles and prophets have ceased in the first century, and these that have these kind of true miraculous works are gone, then anything that calls himself apostles or prophets today are false and described in this verse. So the apostles transform themselves, these false apostles who claim to be speakers for God. Secondly, in verse 14, Satan himself does this. Satan himself can do this. And I like the way the verse begins, and no wonder, exclamation mark. No wonder. Oh, yeah, somebody said. No wonder they do, because guess what? Their boss does it. And who is their boss? Satan himself. He can do this, so no wonder they want to do it also. Someone said, though, it is a wonder why those who hate Christ want to imitate Christ. Did you ever think about that? Why are those who want to change the doctrines and change who Christ really was, why do they want to imitate him? And not only that, but in addition, why would you follow an imitator rather than the real thing? I mean, if you know that Satan is an imitator and you know you're changing what Christ really was, why not just follow the real thing and follow Christ? Maybe I've told this story that happened to me years ago. I'll tell it again. This was out in Colorado when I was pastoring Bethel Baptist Church, which was just a few blocks from Colorado State University. And so we got, students of all sorts now and then in our services. And this was a Wednesday night of all things. And this young man comes to our service and he's a student. And he listened, very polite. I talked with him after the service, and a very nice young man. But he said to me, "I'm a Satan worshiper." And again, very nice looking guy. "I'm a Satan." Well, I said, "Oh, really? And why did you come tonight?" "Well, I just wanted to hear what you believe." And so I said, "Well, do you know the Bible?" "Oh, yeah, I grew up in church. I've read the Bible a lot, I know." So I said to him, "Do you know that in the end, Satan loses and Christ wins?" He says, "Oh, yeah, I know that." I had to stop and think a minute. I really maybe expected a different answer. "No, I know what the Bible says. Satan will be destroyed in the end in the lake of fire." I said, "Then why are you worshiping the loser?" That's exactly what I said to him. "Why are you worshiping the loser?" Basically, I can't remember all of his words, but basically it was, "Because I like that kind of life, and that's what I want to do." Isn't that sad? Why, if you know Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, no wonder. Come on. You ought to know these things. Satan himself, the verse says, secondly, Satan is the original imitator and liar, is he not? He is, I like that word, himself. He is the original liar. Let me read John 8:44, the words of Jesus. "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Paul writes in Ephesians 2:2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world," that is before you were saved, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." You knew him before. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, "In whom the God of this world," Satan himself, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Amazing, isn't it? And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "I fear," remember back in verse 3 of our chapter, Paul says, "I fear lest somehow as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve by his craftiness, I'm afraid your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Paul would say that to us, would he not? If these people listening to apostles, true apostles, and in those early churches, Paul was so afraid that their minds would be led astray by false teachers, how much more would he say that to churches today? How much more would he say that to us today, that he's afraid of this? Paul plainly acknowledges, by the way, the reality of Satan, does he not? Do you believe that there is a Satan? Do you believe that there really is a devil? I do. As a matter of fact, Paul says that Satan is real. Jesus said, "I saw Satan as an angel fall from heaven." Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" And even John says in the book of Revelation, and he describes him, "So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." You see, folks, you can't believe in God without believing in Satan. You can't believe in Satan without believing in God. The same Bible tells us both things. If one is true, both are true. And so Satan is as real as Jesus himself. Satan is as real as God. Now, God in his Trinity has existed forever, and Satan was created. We know that. And Jesus and God will reign forever, and Satan will be in the lake of fire forever. We know that. But he's real. Jesus met him at the temptation, and here's Satan trying to trick him up and trying to do it out of deceit, and Jesus quoting to him the Word of God, and you know how that came out in the great temptation. Both are real. Both are in the world today. Both are trying to win your heart and soul to himself even today. One more thing I want you to notice about verse 14. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, hold your place there, and I want you to go all the way back to your Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel, because I think this is worth reading in the book of Ezekiel. So go back there with me to Ezekiel 28. Maybe you've never read this passage before. Maybe it's been years since you have. But you know that the Bible describes the origin of Lucifer or Satan and what happened to him. Isaiah 14 does it in specific language, and Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11 of Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now he's going to use that as simply the example. And say to him, thus says the Lord God. I'm in verse 12 of Ezekiel 28. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Of course, we know Satan was. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your tabrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Speaking of Satan, he was created. And here it speaks of his musical ability even in verse 13. Now verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you, again, were created till iniquity was found in you. God didn't create evil. Satan found evil. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence from within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that you might, they might gaze at you. Two more verses. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now, would you worship a person like that? Would you follow such a thing, knowing that he is cast down, knowing what kind of sin he committed? Now, after he fell, this sin came first, by the way, in heaven before it came to earth. So he comes to earth in God's perfect earthly creation, and he comes to the man and the woman as a serpent, and that serpent probably looked much different before the curse than after the curse. And he comes and speaks to Eve, and she is tricked, and Adam's not there to do his job, and so they fall into sin. Not only that, but we know that he came to Judas, right? He came to Judas and filled his heart. John 13, 27, after the piece of bread at the Last Supper, Satan entered him. And Jesus said, whatever you do, do quickly. So here is Satan inside Judas doing the work of Satan for him, a servant of Satan's. Or the Antichrist, if we go way forward, Revelation chapter 13, speaking of that man of sin who will come yet in our future, they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And so this world will go after a man, a false apostle, a false prophet, and a false Christ, the Antichrist. And the world will follow him because that's where the world is going. Satan is in him, and he is a servant of Satan's. Linsky said, he makes people think that they are dealing with an angel of light when in fact they are dealing with the prince of darkness himself. Prince of darkness himself, as this verse says. Folks, when you commit the worst of sins, when you do those immoral things, when you do those terrible, ugly things, when you sin in ways that you know even God is embarrassed about, if I can use such a term, you are working at the command of your father, Satan. You are being his servant. He is telling you what to do, and you are following it. That's what he does. That's what he has always done from the beginning. Terrible thing, isn't it? 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. God takes us captive, or Satan does, at his will. Now I have one more thought then, and that's number 3 in verse 15. How about his ministers? We're told also here that it's no great thing then if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Well, it's no great thing. And Paul said, I fear, verse 3, I fear that it's going to happen. Let me remind you, folks, that you have the greatest tool in defense of the false prophets and false apostles, and that is this book that we're reading. That is the Word of God. And everything else is the word of man. Everything else comes from the philosophy of people and maybe from Satan himself. The one guard you have is to go to the truth that God gave us and make sure that what you know and what you think is based on this book. Now notice, verse 15 says, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers, I thought that was an interesting word, I wanted to look it up, I did. You know what the word is? Deacons, sorry guys, but it's the word diakonos, which doesn't mean here the technical office of deacon in the church. It means a servant. A diakonos is a servant. And so, yeah, the office of deacon gets this word as its description. And notice he says down in verse 23 of our chapter, when he goes back to describing these people, he says, are they ministers of Christ? Question mark. What is the expected answer? Of course not. They're not servants of Christ. They're servants of Satan himself. And here's another interesting thing. You would think that Paul would use the word doulos, which means bondservant, wouldn't you? You would expect maybe a stronger word, that they are bondslaves to Satan. And you know why I think he didn't use the word? Because all those who work for Satan do it voluntarily. You agree to do this. You say, I will serve Satan and not God. You say, I will reject the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord, and I'll put myself under Satan's control. That's why you are this kind of a servant. Now, he doesn't say demons here. I don't think he's talking about demons in verse 15, though that would be true. And there are demons, right? As real as Satan is, there are also fallen angels with him who are demons. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. And they are at work in this world. And sometimes the will of human beings combine with the will of these demonic creatures. All would be, of course, servants of Satan. Let me remind you of a passage in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, when Paul came to Philippi and he met a demon-possessed girl. Let me read it to you. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, I went back and looked up that word slave, and that's not doulos either, That's the word paidesco, which means a servant girl in a house, someone who takes care of things in the house, just a servant girl. A certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. She was the fortune teller, and Satan put his demon inside of her, so there's a combination of her will and the demon's will. Now, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, here's the quote, here's what she's saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Great. Isn't that wonderful? That you have this person following the great apostle Paul as he's preaching, and it says she did this for 3 days. So for 3 days, here's this demon-possessed ventriloquist following Paul saying, "These are men of God. These are the men of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation." You'd think Paul would say, "Well, thank you. I got my own one-woman praise team following me around, saying all the right things." No. Paul got grieved about it and more grieved that the truth was coming out of such an unclean vessel. You remember when the demons came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You be quiet." Because God doesn't need even the truth coming out of such an unclean vessel as this. He doesn't need the truth coming from unsaved people and from demonic people. And so Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Well, who had the power here? Who was the real power here? Not that spirit, but Paul himself as the true apostle of Christ. And so, Father, we have these kinds of false preachers and singers and prophets and teachers all over the world today, saying the right thing, but an unclean vessel that God cannot bless and cannot use. Well, ministers of righteousness, these servants, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They pretend to be, of course. There were ministers of righteousness, and there are today. But outwardly, these people try to make themselves look like this. Since there are true ones, there are false ones. And since there are false ones, these false must become like the true ones, or no one's going to believe them. They don't pretend to be demons. Now, demons and Satan himself, folks, don't have little red horns and a tail off behind and things like that. You understand that. That's a caricature from some cartoonist. These look beautiful. These make themselves look like ministers of righteousness. They do this to trick people. They have to, or no one would believe them. No one would follow them. And again, you say, well, no wonder. Who would follow such a person? Follow the real thing. No, they do it this way. That cult person that comes to your door, what does that person say who doesn't even believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? What does he say? Oh, we want to make you a Christian. We want to teach you the Bible. We want to teach you about the prophetic future. They're coming as the ministers of righteousness, and they are not. And what about that TV preacher who claims to have power to actually heal people in his white suit with the lights and all the beautiful stage and people falling at his feet? You say, well, this person must be a great power of God. He's a great power, but not of God. And how about the performer with the lights and the smoke and everybody's waving their arms and everybody's chanting back and forth? Of course it sounds good. Of course it sounds like something that must be powerful, but not necessarily. And that online voice, folks, that you listen to on YouTube or Facebook or whatever it is, you listen to this person and they say all the very right things, and as soon as the microphone's off, they laugh at you from where they are, that you could be so gullible to follow them. Our world is full of the ministers that claim to be the ministers of righteousness. So one more thing, their end, right? whose end will be according to their works. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess the true Jesus, that he is Lord, and understand that everything else was false. One more time, I'm going to have you turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, and I want you to see just a few verses as we describe the end, that is, the end of these people. And I want you to notice where they are and how they end up. In Revelation 19 and verse 20, that's the last book in your Bible, by the way, if you're really looking around. Revelation 19 and verse 20, the beast, that's the Antichrist, was captured. With him, the false prophet, the beast and the false prophet, both of them false, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image, false Christ, false prophets. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. False prophet, false Christ, ending up in the lake of fire. Look at chapter 20 and verse 10 then. Now, after the 1,000 years, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, he's brought again out of that. And it says, the devil who deceived them, we've read about that deception, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet not were, but are. They're cast into a lake of fire, and they are there 1,000 years later. They didn't disintegrate. They didn't burn up and go away. They are there forever. And now Satan himself is there. They will be tormented day and night, what? Forever and ever. Now, chapter 20 and verse 11, actually to the end, but just look at 14 and 15. Death and hell, that's you without Christ. Body and soul, resurrected to stand at the white throne judgment, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, all the unsaved. Chapter 21 and verse 8 again says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Terrible thing, isn't it, to think about such a thing? And by the way, Matthew 25, Jesus said, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his ministers, the devil and his angels. This is the end of those who don't know Christ as Savior. I believe this, folks. At the first coming of Jesus, there was increased demonic activity. The reason why we find in the New Testament the casting out of demons so common and people possessed with demons so common is because when the Son of Light himself came to this earth, Satan's activity increased and his ministers' activities increased. And we find that increased activity around the first coming of Christ. Well, when Christ comes a second time, there's going to be not only the false prophet and the false Christ, but ministers and demonic activity, I believe, being heightened again. Jesus said there will be many people who claim to be Christ in the time of my coming. If we are getting close to that at all, and I think we are getting close to it, we've got to expect these false Christs and false teachers and false prophets around the world today. Let me conclude what I've said this way. Satan sinned first. He sinned out of his own heart and his own will. And then he tempted human beings, and we all sinned. We became sinners like him. We need to be born again. And if you're not born again, you're still in your sin, you are of your father, the devil, Jesus said. Your father is not God in heaven. Your creator is, but not your father. Your father is Satan himself. How terrible can that be? Without Christ as your Savior, you will end up where Satan ends up forever. And so your only hope is to have Jesus Christ forgive you of that sin and become your personal Savior by your reaching out to Him in faith, saying, I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need you as my Savior. And when you do that, He will save you. If that's where you find yourself today, then please do that. Now, I want you to stand with me if you will. We come to the end of this message, and it's an important message for us today. But let's pray that God will have His will and way in our hearts and in the hearts of all who hear this today. Father, thank you for these words, warnings that we have in your word, warnings of that day, warnings of our day. And Father, this world, millions of people die every day in this world, go out into a Christless eternity. Oh, Father, I pray that the true gospel was preached around the world today in every spot today by faithful and good preachers. And I pray, Father, that many will turn to it and be saved today. Father, protect us from the wiles of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he can do. So, Father, protect us too and protect our minds and hearts as we try to follow you. And I pray that if someone within the sound of my voice does not know Christ as Savior, that they would right now turn in their sin and ask for forgiveness and receive Christ as Savior. May you have your will and your way in our hearts and with your word today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing a song today. Our invitation is open. Of course, as we sing and after we're dismissed today, you respond in the way God would have you. If you know you need Jesus Christ as Savior, I'll be here during while we sing and also when the service is closed. You do what God is leading you to do as Gordon comes and leads us.